Good morning, church. The reading is from Daniel 10. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine had crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. On April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of our voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, "Daniel, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you." When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the angels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looks like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, "I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen. My Lord, and I am very weak. How could someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Then the one who looks like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. "Don't be afraid," he said, "for you are very precious to God. Peace. Be encouraged. Be strong." As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, "Please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me." He replied, "Do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to the fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, and after that the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince."
Thanks, Al. I told you Daniel was going to get weird. Some tricky chapters, but they're worth reading. Let's pray and we'll look at them together. Father God, thank you for your word in the book of Daniel. Pray that you would be with us. Please be the one that strengthens us and helps us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a headline, I think it was in the Guardian newspaper actually, yesterday. Well, it wasn't really a headline, it was reporting on a documentary. But it said this, "Public lied to, secretly made documentary insists aliens exist." So that's coming our way. Aliens are going to be exposed in some documentary, whatever that is. Why are we talking about aliens? That's a weird thing to talk about, isn't it? Daniel's a weird book. I wonder if you've ever thought, though, about a unifying theory and conspiracies. All that alien stuff, that goes into a sort of conspiracy box, doesn't it? And but that's not the only thing. You might have heard of all sorts of unifying theories of everything that happens in the world. You know, people that really love to kind of get a hold of something, and they go, there's bound to be one thing that's behind it all, and there's various conspiracies. There's the moon landings were faked conspiracy. Do you know that one? moon landings were faked. But there's the bigger ones that actually behind everything that goes wrong are the puppet masters that are pulling the strings. Maybe you want to call it the deep state. Maybe it's something to do with the WEF. Maybe it's the Freemasons. Maybe it's Scientology, with the idea that, years ago, you know, aliens landed here and all of these sort of things that go on with it. But people will always lean in at some point towards these ideas. They're attractive to some people, aren't they? I wonder why, have you ever wondered why that is? But locating one thing behind everything that could kind of give us an insight to knowledge in the world. You can see why it's attractive, because actually we want to think and believe that it's not just chaos, even if there's bad stuff going on. I'll bet there's someone behind all this. And if we could know and find out, then we've got the kind of inside knowledge. So that's what a lot of conspiracy theorists, they love the inside knowledge. We've got the knowledge, you haven't, just trust me, this is what's going on in the world. And it will help us survive if we know some of this, perhaps. Perhaps it gives us a little bit of sense of control. Even if we're out of control, at least we know who's stuffing up the world or whatever it is. It makes some sense, perhaps, of everything leaning the same way when you look at the world. Why does everything seem to go in this particular way? Is there something? Perhaps that idea of a unifying theory behind everything is, perhaps it's a coping mechanism to sort of understanding or putting together the chaos. We long for an explanation, don't we? Quite often. And in this book of Daniel, in particularly in this last vision, in the next three chapters that cover this vision, Daniel is given by God, God gives to his people a look behind the scenes. Because in a way, God is saying, yes, actually there is something going on behind everything. And God's people need to know it. Why? Not just out of curiosity, not just to spread random theories around, but it is for the future of God's people. Because for Daniel, the future of God's people is turbulent and there is trouble. And so therefore, perseverance is needed. We saw last week in Daniel 9 that God's plan is to end sin by sending the anointed one, that means the Messiah, that means Jesus. And until that happens, sin is not ended with, and God's people will feel like they're in exile, even after Babylon. So they need to persevere and wait for Jesus. Now, here we are on the other side of that. We've seen Jesus' first coming. We've seen him establish the kingdom. We've seen him pay for all sins of his people at the cross. And yet he's still working out his purposes in our life to defeat sin. And he is still waiting to come back and establish his kingdom and eradicate all rebellion against God. And we are still waiting for that day. So just as the Old Testament people were waiting for Jesus' first coming, and there was times of trial, so we are waiting for Jesus' second coming and have times of trial. And we need to persevere in exactly the same way, because God, in these visions, is preparing his people beyond Babylon. You've got to go beyond Babylon. And so you need to be prepared. And we're going to look at this chapter under a couple of points. And the first one is this, that there is humility and weakness in God's presence. Have a look down at verse 1 of chapter 10. Daniel receives another vision. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Now look at the nature of this vision. It's actually a message. So it's all quite confusing in this apocalyptic genre. There is there's sight stuff going on, and then there's sound, and there's vision, and the whole package is a message. Verse 1, its message was true. And it concerned a great war. There is turbulence. And Daniel is seeking understanding. And in fact, we're not even going to get to the heart of what the vision was about until next week. Because Daniel's put a whole chapter in before we even get to hear about what this great war is, which we'll come to next week. So we'll see why that is. And Daniel is in a position of humility. Look at verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions until the 3 weeks were over. So Daniel is doing what Daniel has done before. He did it last week, chapter 9. He's in mourning. He's seeking God. He's fasting. He's wanting understanding. And now he gets it. But as we've just said, the content of this vision we'll look at next week. There's a whole chapter in between, because Daniel needs to understand that the primary importance of this vision, of this message, is found in a person. And the person and the words come together. So again, look at verse 1. Its message was true, so there's a message. Look down at verse 6. It describes this person. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice, there's the words, was like the sound of a great multitude. Scan down to verse 9. Then I heard him speaking, and I listened to him. So the whole package of this vision is some incredible things that Daniel sees, but perhaps even more importantly, it's what he hears. And it comes from this person. And the point here of this chapter, that which is wedged in between Daniel receiving the vision and us finding out all the details of history, is this, is that before the persecution and the politics, Daniel must know about a person. So before understanding about the persecution, Daniel must understand about a person. And we're going to spend, hopefully not too long, let's do 3 or 4 minutes. We're going to try and get back into this vision, this quite complicated bits of text, and try and just work out what we're reading. Who's involved and when. So we're seeing Daniel's vision. So verse 2, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Well, I wonder who you think that is. Here's the river Tigris, by the way. So here's Daniel. That's what Daniel is seeing. He's that sort of the backdrop to his vision. And he looks up and sees this man dressed in linen. Who could it be? Is it an angel? Is it some of the cherubim figures from perhaps the book of Ezekiel? Who would these original readers have perhaps thought it was? Perhaps their mind goes back to Daniel chapter 7 and this Son of Man character, whom they don't know too much about yet in the Old Testament, but of course we know so much more. And perhaps they would have made that connection, because everything here feels like the glory of God himself. It feels like the glory of God himself. Now, here's some options, the way that sort of scholars and commentators might think about what's going on. So there's reading one, that the whole chapter is actually a representation in the presence of Jesus himself. And we'll see why that makes a lot of sense. But you'll notice, look down at verse 10, that a hand touched me and set me trembling on my knees. So there's a second part to this, and there's some communication which Daniel receives from this character. Now, we could think this looks and sounds like the presence of God the Son, of a pre-incarnate vision of him in all his glory, and that could work through the whole chapter. Or some people think, actually, no, it can't possibly be Jesus. That's not what would happen. It's probably an angel, and they look very glorious. And an angel makes most sense of the person that talks to Daniel in the second half of the chapter. And so you could think, well, it's just an angel all the way through. I'm persuaded of a third reading, which is Daniel is presented with none other than a vision of Jesus himself, a sort of pre-incarnate vision, and then there is an interpreting angel. So why do I think that? Well, look at verse 5 again. Look at the description, the belt of gold. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs gleamed like the burnishing of bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. And this person appears again in the same vision. Just flick over to chapter 12. It's going to be 3 weeks trying to get our heads around this incredible vision. At the end of it, in verse 5, we read, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others." So I think this is two other people than the person he's talking to at the end of chapter 10. "One on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. And one of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be until these astonishing things are fulfilled?'" So try and get your head around this. Here's Daniel. Through chapter 10 and 11, he's been having a word that's come to him, an interpreting vision. And then he's seen two others who are either side of the one dressed in linen, who is sort of floating above, this incredible, incredible person, the one in linen back in chapter 10. And look at the reaction. Daniel, in verse 9 of chapter 10, "I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground." He is absolutely floored by this person that he sees. And of course, as God's words, they progressively reveal things to us. So as we go through the Bible, God gives more and more and more. And we're in the privileged position of having read the book of Revelation and the description of Jesus that John sees there is very reminiscent. His hair was white like wool, as white as snow, eyes like blazing fire, feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And here's the important thing again, his voice, like the sound of rushing waters. So no wonder Daniel is just utterly floored on his knees. Some vision of Jesus, of God the Son himself, in all his burning glory. And he's just floored. Look down in verse 10. We talked about what happens in the second half. "A hand touched me and set me trembling. He said, 'Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you.'" So here is an argument that people would say, well, this can't be Jesus at this point, because look at this. "I have been sent to you." Verse 11, do you see that? "I have been sent to you." I have been resisted, verse 13, "the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So some people will say, well, it can't be Jesus, can it? Because who resists him? And is he one that's sent? That's more like an angel thing. Now, other people will say, actually, this is just us talking about if it is Jesus continually, how he is fighting in those spiritual battles. And although there's resistance, he does win. So there are the choices. I'm persuaded that we've got Daniel face to face with God the Son and then an interpreting angel. Now, if all of that has been really complex and weird and Bible-y, just you can pause it for a moment and just go to the bottom there, because either way, whichever reading you are persuaded of, the one point remains, and that's this, that all readings, Daniel experiences the presence, the glory, and the words of God directly. It's a profound vision. So whatever you make of it yourself, hold on to that, because that is true. The presence of God and more than one person is present. That's what we know. And it's a special revelation of God's presence. And as I said, I'm convinced that we're seeing a vision of God the Son. And the reason being is because Daniel gets to see behind the curtain of history. So we've seen this in the early chapters of Daniel, that God has said time and time again to the kings of Babylon, my kingdom is the one that will reign forever. All of these other empires through history will come and go and they will rise and fall, but God's kingdom will last forever. And now in the second half of Daniel, we're zooming in into more detail because there are specific things that God's people need to know to survive the turbulence of persecution and trouble. And so as distressing as it is for Daniel, God says it is good for you and for my people to take a look. Do you remember the Wizard of Oz? Who's seen the Wizard of Oz? Remember the Wizard of Oz? And Dorothy and the Lion and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow, and they're off to find the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz, because they've all got these needs and they can't get through their life. The Lion needs, well, he needs courage and a heart, doesn't he? And the Tin Man needs a brain or whatever it is. And so they all need these things from the great Wizard of Oz, who apparently is in control of everything. But of course, if you know the story, they finally get there. And the big reveal, who is behind the curtain? And actually, it's all a bit of a sham. It's just this guy, you know, pushing a few buttons and he's manipulated everything. But the desire to get there and to see behind the curtain, to see what's going on, will make sense of all of the characters' lives and will make sense of all the characters' desires. And this is sort of true of us, isn't it? And God says, well, that's right. And I'm not the Wizard of Oz, and it's not a sham. Let me pull you back the curtain of your physical reality, of history, and let me take you behind the scenes and an extraordinary glimpse. And who is there? The Son of Man is there in all his glory. And Daniel is humbled and weak. Look at verse 9, he is just fallen to the ground. Now, why do we need to know that? We've just spent 5-10 minutes in probably some what might feel a bit weird or complex, but remember that this genre is what they call apocalyptic, and it means to reveal, like revelation. So God's desire is not to make things complicated and conceal, it's to reveal. And as difficult as it might be to come to terms with or accept, God is saying, we need this revelation. Because we need to know that behind history, and God's people needed to know at this time, that behind their future was God himself interacting, directing, authorizing, allowing, getting involved, doing everything hands-on. And we need to know that. The devil often has a couple of tricks. I was reading a commentator on this chapter and who was talking about the spiritual realities of the world. Now, we've thought about God, but if there's other spiritual dimensions there as well. And the commentator said this, look, the devil has two tactics. One is that he tries to convince people that he is all-powerful. You don't mess with him. Scary stuff. And there are parts of the world today that will be into spiritism and they will be very fearful of these things. And he tries to convince us that he has some power that he doesn't. But he is a creature and he is under God's reign. But in this part of the world, it's the second tactic. Perhaps some of you have seen the film The Usual Suspects. Has anyone seen The Usual Suspects? A brilliant film. And there's a great line in it where they say, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. They are the two tactics. Either persuade people that he's all-powerful and you've got to be in fear of him, or actually it's all nonsense. And these truths give us the square, straightforward way through. Yes, there is a deep spiritual reality behind our world, but God and Jesus himself is in utter control. We are used to Jesus, gentle and mild, aren't we? We're coming up to Christmas. We're going to look at Christmas cards and pictures of baby Jesus in the manger. It looks like he wouldn't hurt a fly. Very sweet. We are used to dusty sandals teaching Jesus, aren't we? Saying some good things, go and love thy neighbour. Of course, all true. But the Lord Jesus, in all his glorious, full reality, is awesome. And we've been told this in the book of Daniel, as we've seen, in a genre which is called the apocalyptic genre, with all the monsters, all the weirdness. Why has God given us that? It's not to conceal stuff, but to reveal. So the point about this genre, as we saw a few weeks ago, didn't we? It tells us about real things in surreal ways. Does that make sense? So we're hearing about real things in surreal ways. And it's not just to know the truth, it's to know what the truth feels like. So you want to know what it feels like to understand that God the Son, in all his glory and majesty, is in control and behind everything that happens in history. It feels utterly, well, it would floor you, wouldn't it? It's humbling. You feel weak, just like Daniel does. And in a sense, that's right, because history doesn't just happen. Jesus is intimately involved. And actually, life isn't just black and white. We should be comforted by this, shouldn't we? But actually, do you find it a little bit unnerving? I find it a bit unnerving. This is an awesome God. And he's behind the whole of history. But I look at history and I don't like all of history. I would not have written all of history like this. And yet God has allowed it to happen. That might be quite a scary thing. We're looking at these deep spiritual realities, not conspiracy theories, but also not naivety either, that this world and all you can see is all there is. God doesn't fit in a neat box, does he? And we're confronted by that in this chapter. Why does God allow such and such a thing? God is all powerful, but his spiritual forces meet the resistance of the evil one. God is not the author of any evil at all. And yet he's given agency to all sorts of people in history, and that he works through all of these things. And we can do nothing but do what Daniel does and just humble ourselves before God. And God's people need to be prepared. We don't have the next 500 years mapped out for us like Daniel's contemporaries did. But we do have those patterns that we've seen. Of the empires rising and falling, of the particular persecutors that will rise. And it might not be political turmoil, but we know, don't we, on this side of the resurrection, that we are in a spiritual battle. We're going to see next week 500 years or so worth of battle and war, and that is not our future. That's the world's history, which we'll see later next week. But our future may well be spiritual battle. And before the persecution, we need to come to terms with the person who is in control. Secondly, we need strength and peace from the presence of God. Look down at verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to them. So I think what it looks like is going on here. Look at the end of verse 9. Daniel, before this vision of God the Son, is in utter distress. He collapsed. He kind of blacks out. He's in that sleep. And it's a little bit like if you're watching a film and they do that sort of fade to black and then it sort of fades up again. Imagine if you're watching a film and someone's had a terrible accident or something in the film and maybe a crash of some sort and it would fade to black and you imagine that it fades back up again and you meet the person in the hospital bed with someone by their side. This is a little bit like what I think is going on here. So Daniel collapses down, falls into a deep sleep, but then verse 10, a hand set me trembling on my knees. And look, we thought about it earlier in our service, how esteemed and valued Daniel is. That he needs to be strengthened even to understand the vision. Look how God treats the faithful in prayer. He has sent his messengers to Daniel personally to lift him up. You are highly esteemed, verse 11, and precious. Verse 19, do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. Peace, be strong now. Be strong. You will need this strength to even understand the future. And God is only too willing to give it. He's treated with care and compassion. And he needs that strength. Did you see the emphasis on the strength there? Come to verse 17 in chapter 10. Daniel says, how can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. He has no strength. Verse 18. Again, the one who looks like a man. And again, that's interesting, isn't it? That the man in linen is a man in linen. And this person here looks like a man. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said, peace, be strong now, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. Do you see that emphasis? Strength, strength, strength. Why? Just to even understand the future of turmoil. Just to even understand the words and the vision of God the Son that he's been given. And God is only too willing to give it. Of course, before Almighty God, we are weak and different. We thought about in that book review, it was a perfect timing, really. None like him. There is none like God. And there are so many ways in which we are not like God, as Daniel is discovering. And yet God is only too willing to be tender and compassionate with his power. When the future is turbulent and uncomprehendable and scary, what happens? The God of all power has compassion and comforts Daniel. Sends his angels who come from the very presence of God and represent the presence of God to strengthen him. It's reminded me of that quote that's often talked about in the Narnia books. Do you remember in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? And the children are in the beaver's dam, I think, and they've heard these news that Aslan is on the move. Or in the film, it's the Cockney Beaver, isn't it? Aslan is on the move. And they don't know what's going on. Who is this incredible person? And then they find out he's a lion. And they think, a lion? Our hope is in a lion? That sounds dangerous. Is he safe? And what's the answer? No. Of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he is good. He is good. And that is what Daniel was discovering. This glorious vision, of God the Son, similar to what the Apostle John saw in Revelation. This is awesome and incredible. Is this safe? He's the awesome, almighty God. We're to be humble before him, but he is good. Terrifying and yet good. And so what about us? Well, we don't get to know why God does what he does. That's why we need to be humble, isn't it? We don't get to know and demand all the answers of why God works out history in the way that he does. Why does God work out my life in the way that he has? We don't get to like everything that God plans out for our lives, do we? We don't get to like everything that he sends his people, as a couple of weeks ago in the day of prayer for the persecuted church. We don't get to like that. We perhaps don't even get to understand it. But know this, that God himself and that Jesus is there. He is personally there, God the Son. And you who are faithful are highly esteemed. Now, I know You're going to hate me for doing this because it rhymes and it sounds cheesy. But I'm going to say it anyway because you might remember it. That when the future floors you, Jesus restores you. When you need it, whatever he prepares and whatever he sends his strength and his peace as well. And God wants us to see our weakness before him and in the face of the future so that we come to him for strength. Do you see? Our world is tied up in self-sufficiency and independence. And just like Daniel, we need to come and see in our weakness before God and before the unknown or perhaps the terrifyingly known future that we come to him for strength. And he will give it when we need it. There's an incredible biography called The Hiding Place, which I'm sure some of you know, by Corrie ten Boom, who was a child living with her father through the Second World War. And they hid some of the Jews in their house so that they weren't captured. And she is going through a hard time, and she's wondering how she will have the strength from God. And her father, who's a brilliant father in the book, talks to her about how God gives us that strength. Now, the background to this is that they were watchmakers, and they had a shop, and they would have to go into the city every week to collect the time from the tower, the right time. They'd go in once a week, collect the time on the train, and then they'd come back. And so Corrie's father talks to her about that time, and he says to her, Corrie, look, do you know when we go once a week into town on the train? Yes, Daddy. I get the tickets. When do I give you your ticket? And she says, you give it to me just before I step onto the train. Because that's when you need it. And her father says, exactly. And God's grace is just like that. That he is all powerful. We don't know what the future holds, but he does. Even in the face of a terrifying future or an awesome God, he is still good. And he is the one who personally strengthens you. Like Daniel, having the strength and peace from the presence of God himself. So when the future floors you, Jesus restores you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the beginning of our understanding, which you've enabled us to have in this chapter, this vision of Daniel. Please be with us in the next 2 weeks as we think about it more. Thank you that we are so privileged, even to be born in the time that we have been born, that we would know more of your revelation than even Daniel, that we would know how awesome Jesus Christ is, the Son of Man, in all his glory, who sits even now at your right hand. And we bow in worship before him, and we are so grateful that he is the one who strengthens us personally himself from his glory and his goodness. In his name we pray. Amen.